We want to begin reading here, and before we read, let me just give you a little bit of background, just so you understand that this 15th chapter of Acts was a time when the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem in order to debate some things pertaining to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish believers, debating as to whether or not they should be forced to keep the law, forced to go through all the different legalities of the Judaism of that day, and there was a big discussion, a big argument, a dispute that took place, and the final word came through James. And there are many things that were established in that, that they were not to put a yoke of bondage pertaining to the law, is what he was referring to, upon the disciples, because they could not even their fathers couldn't even keep the law. And as I've said to you before, the law, how many of you know, the law was never given in order to be kept. It was given in order to show people they needed a Savior from sin. The law was given to give a knowledge of sin. They could not keep the law. It was a yoke that was given in order so that it would point them to Christ. It was a schoolmaster, Galatians says, until they came to faith in Jesus Christ, and then they would no longer be under it. The law was never able to be kept because the law was something that revealed the sin nature in the human race and therefore showed the human race they needed a Savior, and so therefore they were to put faith in the Savior under the old covenant, the Savior who was yet to come. Is that not right? Amen? But now he has put his law in our hearts, hasn't he? He's given us a new heart and a new spirit, and he has empowered us to keep the law. Not the ceremonial law. Thank God we don't have to go through all the ceremonies of Judaism, and not the sacrificial law. Thank God we don't have to slay animals today and shed their blood because there was a once and for all sacrifice made, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But there is still the moral law that you and I are now empowered to keep, that moral law being in essence the Ten Commandments, the moral law. We are empowered. He has written it upon our hearts and made us new creatures in Christ. Amen? And so it wasn't meant to save us. It wasn't meant to make us righteous. We can't be righteous or justified under the law, but we are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, and in Him we are fulfillers of the law. Amen? It's been written in our hearts, and with that, it's been an empowerment in order to live that way. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? All right? And so from that dispute went on, and James finally, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, stood up after many other testimonies. It says, beginning with verse 13, it says this pertaining to James, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And so James, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he went to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, in order to prove that the Gentiles were to be taken out for a people for God and to be included in the covenants of God. And so he goes to Amos 9, in pertaining to the Gentiles, the non-Jews coming to Christ, he says this from Amos 9, "After this I will return," God speaking through the prophet, "I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Now, when he says in this, pertaining to the Gentiles coming to Christ, that he was going to return, he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about his presence returning. As David, with the literal tabernacle of David, he built a tabernacle. He pitched a tent for the presence of God, did he not? We've studied that. You can study that on your own in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and then going on into chapter 16. David, under the old covenant, got a revelation from God. And he pitched a tent on a mount called Mount Zion. And in pitching that tent, he brought the Ark of the Covenant where God dwelt, the presence of God. He brought it in onto Mount Zion, into that tent. And he assigned and appointed regularly certain priests to give praise and to sing and to play instruments and to glorify the Lord God of Israel. And in doing that, David instituted a new order of worship and a new order of praise. And in doing that, he was giving by the wisdom of God a picture of the New Testament church. And so when the Jews began, as it was, they being born again, the apostles, the ones that were believers in Christ, as they being Jews came to Christ and then began to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, he said, my presence has now returned and I am tabernacling among men. I am building my tabernacle like the tabernacle of David, but I'm building it not in a natural sense in a tent. I am building it in the hearts of men and women who believe. And my presence has returned. And out of my presence in the hearts of those who believe, I'm going to cause others to seek the Lord and to come to Him as well. Those that are non-Jewish as well as Jewish are going to come to Christ because I have built a tabernacle and made my tabernacling with men. I've dwelt with men in their hearts as they believe. You understand what I'm saying? And so having said that, notice if you will, going back here to 1 Chronicles, some of this is review and hopefully I can catch everyone up that might not have been here. But go to 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, just for a moment if you don't mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Do we have it? If we do, we'll see if we can do it at the end. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Because we're going to talk about praise and worship, it would fit at the end as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. After David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle that God instructed him to build, it says in verse 7 of chapter 16, on that day David first delivered this psalm. Now I pointed out to you that it was at the building of this tabernacle where 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7, it says that David now was inspired to write psalms, to sing psalms unto God. We're going to talk about psalms today. This was the initial time where David began to be inspired with psalms of praise unto God at the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into that tabernacle that God instructed him to build. Now notice as we read on into this, it says this in verse 37, it says, of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, it says, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You remember if you were with us that I taught you that when we read about the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, it is synonymous with the throne of God. It is synonymous with the presence of God. Amen? And so it says that he appointed them before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And notice what it says concerning them and things that they did. It says, and with them, Heman and Jeduthun, verse 42, I skipped down to save time. It says, Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. And it goes on and it mentions and talks about the fact that at that tabernacle of David, regularly now, there was exuberant and expressive praising and worshiping God with musical instruments. Now remember, James pulls Amos 9 out and says, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David was the church of Jesus Christ and is. And so now the church of Jesus Christ, the place where God dwells, does He not dwell in our hearts today? Does He not say that our bodies are the temple of God? We are the tabernacle of God, if you will. That now He's come to dwell in us. Now He's called us not only to be the place of His dwelling, but He's called us to be priests unto Him. To offer not the sacrifices of animals, to offer the sacrifices of praise and singing and music and exuberant worship unto God. Is that not right? That's an important part of what God has placed and ordained for the church of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me here today? All right, now, having said all of that, we want to study some more things about that. You remember, if you were with us, Isaiah chapter 43, go there if you will. Isaiah chapter 43 was the last verse that I read to you last week. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 43. And then we're going to move a little faster after that. We're going to get into some good things with PowerPoint, and I encourage you to take notes if you can. And such. All right, but notice now, Isaiah chapter 43, it says, beginning with verse 19. Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 19, it says, the prophet speaking, he says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now, there is an application of the church with this, because in the church, he has done a new thing, hasn't he? The word new is found all over. It's a new covenant. He's given us a new heart. Amen. He's given us a new command. That new command is the command of love. Amen. He said that those that believe on Him are going to speak in new tongues. Isn't that right? I mean, new is all around us when we come to this new covenant. And so the prophet says, I'm going to do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. Jesus said in John 14, 6, it's recorded, I am the way. I'm the road. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the road of into your wilderness or out of your wilderness. I am the road. I am the way. Isn't that right? And so he goes on and he says, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts in the field will honor me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people. How many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we've been all made to drink of that one Spirit, haven't we? We've all made to drink. Those that are believers have all been made to drink of that one Spirit and therefore have been immersed into Jesus Christ. And He says to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. One thing I said, mostly the last thing I think I said to you last week was, God has formed you to be a praiser and worshiper of His. Amen? He has made you a new creature. He's done a new thing in you. His presence has come within you. And now you're to be like those priests of old. And you're to sing. And you're to shout at times. And you're to rejoice. And if you can play, you can play. And you can, with your heart, give glory to God and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's part of what you're called to do. You say, but I can't sing. But you can make a joyful noise. Because God hears the heart, not the quality of the singing. Isn't that right? And you never know. You know, God may take somebody that can't sing worth a dime, but yet God anoints them, and all of a sudden they can only sing when they're praising and worshiping God. They may not be able to sing when they're singing some kind of Kenny Rogers or something, but they can sing when they're praising God. Amen? God has a way of doing that kind of thing. Isn't that right? Amen. Some of you don't even know who Kenny Rogers is. I'm not a fan. I just happened to come up with that. It must have been the Holy Ghost. But anyway. Praise God. So, let's look at some of these things pertaining to this. God is seeking two things. Did you know that? In the Scriptures, we understand that there's two things mainly that God is seeking. The first thing that He's seeking is He's seeking the lost, isn't He? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He is seeking the lost out. And He is sending you and He is sending me. As He seeks them out, He is helping us to know where to go in order that we might minister to those that might be receptive to the gospel. But there's something else that He is seeking. If you go with me to John's Gospel chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. And the background of this is that Jesus said to His disciples one day, I need to go through this place called Samaria. And as He went through that place called Samaria, He ran across a Samaritan woman. And there were a lot of things said between and discussed between Jesus and that Samaritan woman. And one of the issues that came up was the matter of worship. And so as Jesus responds to this question pertaining or from this woman of Samaria, it goes and begins. Let's begin reading at verse 19 of John chapter 4. Is everybody with me? It says, the woman said to Him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she's got a question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. Everybody say, now is. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I mentioned to you there are basically two things that Jesus said God is seeking. Number one, He is seeking the lost. And number two, He is seeking people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So once one who was lost becomes found and receives Christ, then he is called to be a worshiper of God and not a worshiper anymore on some mountain in Jerusalem. Amen? Yeah. It doesn't matter what mountain it was, whether it was a mountain Samaria or a mountain Jerusalem, no longer worshiping based on some mountain that one might be on. No, it's a matter of worshiping from the heart, worshiping in spirit and in truth now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And not worshiping based on some kind of natural or some kind of physical location. It's worship that is in spirit and truth based on our spiritual relationship with Almighty God. Isn't that right? And so He is seeking out people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, now, we talk about, well, what does it mean to worship Him in spirit? Let me just quickly go through this with you. A couple of things. It's not on PowerPoint. But when we talk about this idea of spirit, worship Him in spirit, it could mean various things. One of the things that it could mean is it has nothing to do with externals of worship. How many of you know our worship has nothing to do with a steeple on the roof or stained glasses on the walls or anything like that? Our worship doesn't have to do with any kind of lighting of candles or a kind of burning of some kind of incense or throwing some kind of water or anything like that. Our worship has to do with a spiritual expression that comes from the heart. People can go through all sorts of ritual and never worship God. Isn't that right? And so it's in spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It comes from our spirit. It comes from our heart, doesn't it? All right. And not only that, another point and another part of that is that which is infused by the Holy Spirit. And so our worship in spirit ought to be worship that is infused and empowered by the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Amen. It is by His power and by His anointing and just by His unction that we can worship and praise God. Amen. Amen. So we don't do it in our flesh. We don't do it in our own power, our own strength. We do it by the Spirit and by the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We are infused with the Spirit of God to praise and worship Almighty God. Amen. And so He says, worship. He's looking, He's seeking for those that will worship Him in spirit and to worship Him in truth. And worshiping Him in truth can be a lot of things too. It can be as opposed to in falsehood. It can be this, you know, Jesus said, the prophet said it first, Isaiah, and then Jesus quoted it in Matthew 15. The prophet said this, He said, "These people draw near to Me with their mouths, and they draw near to Me with their lips." But what's He say? He says, "Their heart is far from Me." Isn't that right? And so they go through the vocal, they go through the verbal, they sing the songs or whatever it may be, but in their heart, they are far away from God. How many of you know that is a form of hypocrisy? Isn't that right? And you know, we could fall into that. We could come here on Sunday mornings or whenever it is that we come, and we could sing a song that we've known and just parrot it off like a parrot would, and never be thinking about what we're singing. We could be thinking about all sorts of other things. And we could be doing it really in a form of hypocrisy because we're not from the heart worshiping God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're thinking about all sorts of other things. God's not interested in how well you sing or whether you sing as much as He is your heart. There has to be a connection between your heart and your mouth to make a true worship unto God. Isn't that right? Amen. There has to be a connection between the heart and the mouth. And you know what? You can worship God if your heart is just what you have. You can worship God and not express anything with your mouth because it begins in the intricacies of your heart. Sometimes it's a part of worship just to be silent before the Lord, isn't it? And yet you're worshiping God. Are you hearing me? But there has to be the heart issue. In spirit and in truth, reality, genuineness, sincerity, and that you're worshiping God. And out of that true heart sincerity, you are speaking at times and worshiping and singing and making melody out of your heart unto the Lord. Amen? That's the kind of praise. That's the kind of worship that God is essentially seeking for. And we want to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. All right, now, I want you to look up at the big screen if you don't mind. Let's look at some things. Remembering that David, let's go to the first frame if you don't mind. Remember this, these quotes that I gave you. When God's people begin to praise and worship Him using the biblical methods, He gives the power of His presence. The power of His presence comes among His people in an even greater way or a greater measure. Next frame. I read this to you last week. Ralph Mahoney, whenever His people gather and worship Him, God promises He will make His presence known in their midst. But let me add, He's talking about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, in genuineness and sincerity. Then He makes His presence known. On the other hand, where God's people consistently neglect true spiritual worship, His manifest presence is rarely experienced. Next frame. C.S. Lewis, it is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates His presence to man. That's a powerful statement. Very short, but very powerful if we meditate upon that. Let's go to the next frame. New Testament worship is according to the Davidic order. I mentioned this. That means the order that David was inspired to bring in, as we read about and we've studied with David's tabernacle. Number one, as I mentioned this to you last week, David was the architect of worship in the Bible. Like none other, he was the architect, again, inspired by God. God used him in that way. And two, David's order of worship is reflected in the Psalms, is it not? David's order of worship is reflected in the Psalms. I mentioned to you last week, the largest book in the whole Bible is a song book called the Psalms. And so to me, that gives an emphasis and that gives to me the importance of worship and praise to God. If God inspired the fact that the largest book in the entire Bible is a book of worship and praise unto God, that's a remarkable thing, wouldn't you say? And something to take note of. Now notice the next frame. Let's read now this. It says, David seemed to have jumped out of his dispensation of law into our dispensation of grace when he erected the tabernacle of David. And remember what I told you in Hebrews 12, 18 through 22. Part of it is this. For you, speaking to the church, speaking to you, have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. The literal mount? No. But the presence of God we have come unto, have we not? Let's go on. Now notice, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Now we begin getting into some things that we have not necessarily mentioned. It says this in this passage, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice how? Speaking to one another. Notice in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your what? In your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now three types or forms of praising and worshiping God. He makes note of them, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice in Colossians, almost the same thing. The next frame in Colossians, it reads this way. I guess the reference isn't there. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so we see in that again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It says again, three kinds of song, three kinds of worship, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's talk about what they are, what they mean. Let's go to the next frame. Old Testament Psalms is what we're going to look at first of all, but let me just give you a definition. The original meaning of the word psalm means this. It means the striking or twitching of the fingers on a string. The idea means to sing a song accompanied with a musical instrument. That's what a psalm is. And so even in the New Testament church, in the record of the book of Acts, it may not necessarily mention it, but what it says or tells us they sang psalms, it is telling us that they included instruments of music along with their song. Now notice, Old Testament psalms were characterized by three distinctive elements. If you read the psalms, there is adoration in worship of God, there is the offering of praise to God, and there is the exaltation of God. That is in essence what psalms are, or how they are characterized. Are they not? Now notice the next frame. The Old Testament Psalms displayed the following spirit and manner in the Psalms, and I give examples of them. In the Psalms, sometimes there was a yearning after God. David especially yearned after God, and as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, he wrote those things down, and we have them for our benefit today. There was a yearning after God. There was joy in God's house. These are, again, some of the spirit and manner of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And the New Testament church sang the Psalms of the Old Testament, did they not? A passion for God's presence is found, written within the Psalms. A steadfast faith in God in all circumstances, written within the Psalms. A love for God's Word repeatedly is mentioned and expressed in the Psalms. And so all these things were part of what the Psalms were made up of. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the New Testament church sang these kinds of things. They sang songs that yearned after God. They sang songs that expressed joy in God's house. They sang songs that had a passion or expressed a passion for God's presence, etc. All these things were expressed in those Psalms as they were inspired by God. All right, let's go to the next one, hymns. All right, I guess it's not on there. I only have it in my notes. I apologize. Hymns are songs of praise. Remember the three kinds: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hymns are songs of praise composed by men and women on Christian themes. They're directed primarily to man as a testimony or praise with which the congregation may be edified. Sometimes when you and I think about a hymn, we think about hymns like Amazing Grace or hymns like, A Mighty God or A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or some kind of hymn from John Wesley or Charles Wesley or one of the men or women of old. We think of those as only being hymns, but I submit to you, we sang hymns this morning. We saw 20th century and 21st century hymns this morning because they were composed by men or women as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And hymns typically talk about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and all these various things. You hear what I'm saying? Now, the disciples, they sang hymns. In fact, it says in Matthew, you can write this down, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, after they had the Last Supper with Jesus, it said before they left, they sang a hymn. How many of you know they didn't have A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? They didn't sing Amazing Grace. Isn't that right? They didn't sing Rock of Ages. They didn't have those songs, but they had hymns that had been composed in praise and worship to God, and they sang a hymn before they left, after having the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand me? And then also another example I thought was interesting in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, where it talks about Paul and Silas being in prison after having been threatened and beaten. They were in prison, and at midnight it says Paul and Silas sang, it says they prayed and sang praises. The Greek word for praises is the word for hymns. They sang praises or sang hymns unto God. Amen. And it says the prisoners heard them. The literal Greek is the prisoners enjoyed listening to them. But as they sang those hymns unto God, we know that God moved in a mighty way and sent an earthquake and undid their shackles and opened the prison doors. Isn't that right? By singing literally hymns, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 in that. Then we come to the other. Remember, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Everybody say spiritual songs. We sang some spiritual songs today because spiritual songs are spontaneous songs. Spiritual songs are songs that come spontaneously from the Spirit of God, unplanned, uncomposed. Sometimes people compose them after they come forth as a spiritual song. Later, they'll compose them, write them down, and make them a hymn, if you will, or what have you. But they start off just being inspired by God in spontaneity by the Spirit of the Lord. Those are spiritual songs, would include singing in the Spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will sing with my understanding and I will sing with my spirit also. And so singing in other tongues would be a form of spiritual songs as well. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? And so psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart unto the Lord and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There's room for all of these things and all of these types of expressions of worship unto God for the New Testament church. All right? Now, going on with this, let's go to the next frame because we don't have a lot of time. I'm going to give you some of these quickly, some of them not so quickly. Why do we need to praise and worship God? Let's look at some scriptural reasons. Number one, God commands it. God commands it. Why does God command it? Well, there's probably a variety of reasons. I think that as we read the rest of these, you're going to see why God commands it. Because His command to do it, and the reasons, at least some of them, for why He wants us to do it, can be seen in some of the other things that we're going to mention, especially the latter part of these that I give to you, because I've got about 11. Are you ready for 11 points? And within all of those 11 points, there's two or three as well. And so we've got about 33, 35 points to give you right now in just a short period of time. Are you ready? Some of you did. Oh, that didn't sound enthusiastic at all. God commands it. Let's go to the next frame. Here it is. In Psalm 81, 1 through 4, for the choir director, a psalm of Asaph to be accompanied by a stringed instrument. Sing praises to God, our strength. Sing to the God of Jacob. Sing, beat the tambourine. Play the sweet lyre in the harp. Blow the ram's horn at new moon and again at full moon to call a festival. For this is required by the decrees of Israel. It is a regulation of the God of Jacob. It's required. It's a regulation of the God of Jacob. God commands us to praise and worship Him. Let's go to the next one, number two. Because He is great, would you say He is great? And that's not just a thing that we articulate because it's a thing to say. We ought to be convinced of the greatness of Almighty God. When you know Him, and to the degree that you know Him, is the degree you're going to know how great He is. If you only say it because it's a Christian a jargon or what have you, but it doesn't have meaning in your heart, you don't know Him the way you need to know Him. Amen? God is a great God. Look at the next frame, if you will. This Psalm 48, 1 and 2, a song, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. How great is the Lord. How deserving of praise in the city of our God, which sits on His holy mountain. It is high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great King. There's Mount Zion again. You have come unto Mount Zion. Amen? In a spiritual sense, you have come on to Mount Zion. Let's go to the next frame. Another reason why we're to praise and worship God is because God is worthy of our praise and our worship. God is worthy of our praise and our worship. I want to submit to you this thought. The church has a lot to sing about. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. The church has a lot to sing about. Look at Psalm 30. I believe it's the next frame. Psalm 30, 1 through 5. It says this. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to You and You healed me, O Lord. You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, You saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I mean, you look at that. Do we have the church has a lot to sing about. He has healed us. He's kept us alive. He has caused us to have favor for life. And even though weeping may endure for the night, there's joy coming in the morning. Amen? Notice the next one, Psalm 13 and verse 6, simple verse. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Look at the next frame. We've said it many times. Number four, God inhabits the praises of His children. But let's look at some things pertaining to that. Notice what Robert Simpson said. What I wish to suggest is this. That is, for the most part, through the public worship for the Christian church, that the sense of God is kept alive in the community and further. That it is by our regular habit of taking part in church worship that most of us seriously practice the presence of God. There's something about that corporate gathering of the church that we seriously ought to be practicing the presence of God. Look at the next frame. Jack Hayford said this, believers are to gather to provide a time and place for the living Lord to manifest His glory. We present ourselves in worship, purposing to provide a place for God to make an entrance among us. Notice now, purposing. We what? We present ourselves in worship, purposing to provide a place for God to make an entrance among us, to shape us, to work among and through us. When we're worshiping God, notice what it says, that we are causing Him to have an entrance into our lives. We, even in our worship, can be shaped by Him. We can be worked by Him. We can be, worked through. He can work through us as we're worshiping and praising God. Amen? Amen. So many things involved with that. Next frame. Jack Hayford said this as well. Worship is both the means by which we may enter the presence of God and the means by which He is welcomed into the midst of our world. Now, if you think about that statement, when we come and praise and worship God, when we have an appointment with God here, and we begin to sing praises to Him from our heart, in spirit and in truth, what are we actually doing? We are inviting Him into our world. We are inviting Him into our lives. We are inviting Him to intervene in our behalf. Isn't that right? By our worship and praise. You say, why does God want worship? Why does He command it? I believe He commands it because He wants to be invited into our midst. He wants to be invited into our lives. Because God is not one to usurp Himself. He's not one to push Himself. He's one that desires to be invited and wanted and asked for. Are you hearing me here? All right, let's go to the next one. It's a way of releasing our faith. As we're praising and worshiping God in Romans 4:20, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, talks about these things extensively. I quoted Philippians 4, 6 through 8 to you a little while ago where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? All right? And then Romans 4:20 talks about Abraham having received the promise of God and having not yet seen it, not yet had it manifest, that he, by the promise only that God gave glory to God ahead of time. And so it released his faith. In believing the promise of God, we release our faith in praise and worship to God before we ever see the evidence of that promise manifested in our lives. Notice what we have after that. It releases God's power and ability in our lives. I want you to know that praise and worship will release the supernatural. I want you to know that it will release the miraculous in our lives like nothing else that I know. I've known of people that have received healing in their bodies just by praising and worshiping God. Their mind was not on healing. Their mind was on the healer. Their mind was on worshiping the one who heals, not receiving the healing per se. And yet the healer showed up when they worshiped and praised Him for who He was, not what they could get out of Him. Are you hearing me? And so it releases God's power and ability in our lives. And you know, let me comment about number five, about releasing our faith. There's something about worship and praising God that causes doubts to fade, that causes unbelief to flee. As we're praising and worshiping God, not only is it a releasing of our faith, but it causes the doubts to run and get away. Isn't that right? Amen. And so it's a powerful principle. You say, why does God command us to worship and praise Him? He commands it because He knows how much He can help us when we worship and praise Him. God is not a God with an ego that needs to be stroked by our praise and worship. God is a God who knows that as we focus upon Him, that He is able to show up in our midst. As we worship, we're inviting Him to do so, and He is more interested in us than He is any kind of ego. Amen. God is not insecure and does not need His ego stroked. Do you know God knows who He is? He said, I am that I am. Isn't that right? Yeah. And so that's not why He commands us to worship and praise Him. He commands it because He knows that we need it for our own good. Amen? Amen. The next one is this. It can bring deliverance to our lives. And I know it's similar to the idea of His power and ability, but in Psalm 8 and 1 and 2, it says this concerning God. It says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, He has ordained strength, it says in Psalm 8. Matthew records it and interprets it as praise. So out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, He has ordained praise. And then it goes on and it says this, that He might still or silence the enemy and the avenger. If the devil, if our adversary, do you believe you have an adversary? Yeah. If you don't believe you have an adversary, then he already is winning in your life because he wants to convince people that he does not exist. But we have an adversary. And when we realize we have an adversary, if we allow the adversary to keep us from praising and worshiping, because he would definitely enjoy keeping us from praising and worshiping God, if we can do that, then he has more of a heyday in our life. But the Bible says when we praise and worship God, the adversary or the enemy is silenced and put to naught. You want to defeat the enemy? One of the greatest weapons against our adversary is praising and worshiping our God. We won't go there, but in the previous point in 2 Chronicles 20, 21, and 22, it talked about Jehoshaphat. And it talked about the children of Judah. Most of you remember the story. I encourage you to read it because it talks about they were surrounded by the Moabites and the Ammonites and people from Mount Seir. They were surrounded by this massive army that were coming against Judah. And they began to fear. Jehoshaphat, it says, was afraid. And he began to seek God. And he began to pray. And then it says all the people gathered and they began to pray as well. And as they were praying and reminding God first of his greatness, reminding God of how big he was, then they went into the covenant that they had with him and said, God, you are great and we're in covenant with you. And then it goes on and it says that the prophet spoke. And the prophet said that you'll not need to fight in this battle, for the battle's not yours but mine. So you set yourselves, you position yourselves, you stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. And then by direction of the Spirit of God, they set out praisers to go before them, before any of the army. They sent out praisers. And it said when they began to praise and sing unto the Lord, when they began to do that, the Lord set ambushments against the Moabites and the Ammonites and the people from Mount Seir. And they began to get confused. And they began to fight one another and kill one another. And Judah just came in there and reaped the spoils. The enemy was defeated. Because the people of God sought God. The people of God rejoiced in God and worshiped God. And the people of God by faith sent out the praisers instead of the ones with the swords and the spears. Sent out the praisers instead of the ones that were the shield bearers. No, they sent out the praisers as a step of faith. And when they did, the enemy was defeated. That's a lesson for you and me today. Amen. That's a lesson for you and me today. That if we'll praise him, that will still the enemy. Our true worship, our worship in spirit, will silence the enemy in our life. It'll put him into confusion. He doesn't understand those principles. Let's go on to the next one, number 8. It is the remedy for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Why does God command us to worship and praise him? He knows that if we'll put on the garment of praise, we'll get rid of a spirit of heaviness. And God loves you so much, he doesn't want you heavy-hearted. He doesn't want you down and out and depressed and all of these various things. Why does God command us to praise and worship him? Because again, he knows the spirit of heaviness will have to go as you put on a garment of praise. Amen? And as you do that, it says in letter A there, it helps us to set our minds on the things of God. And letter B is the next frame. It'll add it. It helps us to shift our focus from the problem to God. It'll help us to shift our focus from the problem to God. Notice the next frame, a quote that we have here from this gentleman. It says this, and it's not given as to, I guess it got cut off. It worked on my computer, but notice the quote is still there. He is welcomed by our song. Listen now. He is attracted to our sacrifice of praise. Our song bathes away the strongholds of the culture and its effect on our decision making. Singing is therapy. When we sing, our negative thoughts are turned into positive ones, our fears into faith, and our doubts into confidence. No matter how bad our day has been, when we sing, we see again the promise of Scripture. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. This power, this focusing, shifting our focus on God helps us to be stripped of the strongholds, stripped of the negative thoughts, stripped of the fears, stripped of the doubts. And we begin to have faith and confidence that our God is on our side once again. Amen. Let's go to the next one. Praise and worship will cause us to experience spiritual refreshing. We've talked about that so much in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. It talks about being filled. We saw it and quoted it, read it actually earlier. Being filled with the Spirit. A spiritual refreshing. It says in Zechariah 14, 16 and 17, talking about Israel, it says, those that don't go up to the mountain to worship the king, it says, will not receive rain. How many of you know rain denotes refreshing? And so it tells us the opposite of that would be if you'll go to the mountain, so to speak, we're talking about spiritually speaking, if you'll go and you'll worship the king, then you're going to receive rains of refreshing from the presence of God. Amen. Let's go to the next one. Number 10, because it's an expression. Why are we praising and worshiping God? Because it's an expression of love. It helps us develop a deeper love relationship with the Lord. We are created for intimacy and relationship with God. And so let me submit this to you along with that. Notice it says it's an expression of our love. It helps us develop a deeper love relationship with the Lord. Part of that, then, we could say, is our worship and praise helps us to become a stronger disciple of the Lord. Our worship and praise promotes our growth in the things of God. If you want to grow to be a strong disciple of God, one of the ingredients for your growth in being a strong disciple of the Lord is to come into praising and worshiping the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is an important ingredient, important essential. It is part of what Christians do and what Christians are supposed to do. You are to be a demonstration of the tabernacle of David, of God's presence coming on the inside of you, of you being a priest unto God. And as you exercise your priesthood and praising and worshiping God, you develop in your love relationship with Him and also grow in being a stronger disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the opposite of that would be, if you don't worship and praise the King, if you don't enter in and exercise your priesthood that you've been called to, then it could cripple and hinder your spiritual growth and walk with God. Aren't you glad Paul and Silas were strong disciples of the Lord? And when they had been threatened and beaten, as we mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 16, it's recorded, they didn't whimper and whine like so many Christians do. They didn't complain and say, why me, woe is me, and all these various things. No, what did they do? They expressed their love relationship to God. They expressed their praise and their showing of worthiness to God. And they sang unto the Lord, didn't they? And don't you know that in that maturity of worshiping God under the worst of circumstances, that maturity of praising Him in the worst of those circumstances, in the midnight hour, don't you know that that had a release of the power of God on their behalf? And so it's going to affect your growth as you worship and praise God. It's going to affect your discipleship and how strong you are in God as you worship and praise God. Number 11, the final point for today. Praise and worship opens your heart to hear from the Lord. Sometimes people say, oh, God, I got to hear from you. God, I need a word. I need a word. I need a word, Lord. I need a word, Lord. And we're so focused on getting a word that we're not speaking a word of praise to Him. In Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4, many of you know it. I encourage you to read it. It says this. It says that at the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers that had gathered together. It mentions all their names. And it mentions that as they ministered unto the Lord, and that denotes praising and worshiping the Lord. As they ministered unto the Lord, it says the Holy Spirit said. As they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. And so there is something about as we're worshiping and praising Him, it opens up the gates. It opens up the things that might be blocking the pipe, if you will, and causes God to be able to minister and get through to you. God is ever speaking. God is not withholding. But sometimes you got to clear up the pipe of communication. And one way you do that is by praising and worshiping God. Because your mind sometimes is so muddled with the things of life, with the cares of this world, you couldn't hear or recognize the voice of God if He stood right in front of you. But when you praise and worship the Lord in spirit and truth and get your focus on Him, you clear out all that stuff and God begins to speak back to you. Amen? And you begin to get answers to problems, answers to situations, answers in regard to any realm of direction that you need for your life. We're going to close this with this last quote by Judson Cornwall. He said, when we praise and worship God, we create a channel of communication that allows God to speak and be heard. And so you say, God, I need to hear from you. Why don't you begin just by forgetting about that you need to hear from God and begin to just praise Him, begin to just worship Him. And suddenly you'll realize God's answering. I've got this idea. I've got an answer. This problem is solved. I heard from God, not because you were trying to hear from God, but because you were trying to give to God your praise and worship. Amen? Amen. And so why do we praise and worship God? We praise and worship God because He is indeed one who commands it. Amen. Why does He command it? He commands it obviously because He is a great God. He commands it because He's worthy of our praise and worship. He commands it because He knows and has said and ordained that He inhabits the praises of His people. And we want to invite Him into our world. We want to invite Him into the world of our life. And we do that by our praise and worship of God. We want to worship and praise Him because it's a way of releasing our faith and causing doubt and unbelief to scatter and to flee away. We want to praise Him because it releases God's power and ability in our life. It opens a door for the miraculous to take place in our lives. We want to praise Him because praise and worship will cause deliverance of whatever you might be bound to when you praise and worship Him by faith. We want to praise and worship Him in order to overcome a spirit of heaviness in our lives. Praise and worshiping Him in order to be refreshed spiritually. Praising and worshiping Him to express our love and to minister to Him in that sense and then thereby grow in our relationship with Him. And then praise and worship God. Because by doing so, we open up the pipe from heaven, if you will. We open up the communication. God is able to get through to us and minister and answer, and we hear from Him as we praise and worship Him. Amen? Amen. Let's be determined that each of us as individuals are going to recognize that we are the tabernacle of God, that we are the temple of the living God. His presence is within us, and He's called us to be priests, not just kings. And as priests, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, one of which is our praising and worshiping of God. And when we do that, we're going to see great benefits and rewards. And you know what? It isn't something that you always feel like doing. It isn't something you may hardly ever feel like doing. But if you'll begin, God keeps His promises. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you this morning, I didn't feel good. I didn't feel good today. How many of you know we're all about it? How many of you know God's at war? We're at war. We're on God's side. Isn't that right? He's on ours. And there's a battle, one of which is a battle against sickness. But I'll tell you, in the name of Jesus, I'm the heel of the Lord, and I'm going to fight it with everything I got. How about you? Amen? But I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like preaching. I didn't feel like getting up. I didn't feel like doing anything. But I'll tell you, because I did things in spite of how I felt, and I did them by faith, now I'm feeling great. And I want to worship Him some more. And I want to praise Him some more. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I'll tell you, I had my son stand. I always have him stand up, because I think that's a matter of respect. I'm not going to make him clap his hands when he gets a revelation. He's going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ someday. It's going to change his life forever. Amen. Until then, I'm not going to legalize things and make it a legalistic thing. But I am going to tell him to stand up out of respect for God. But I'll tell you, when I was telling him to stand up, I wanted to sit down so bad. I wanted to sit down. I didn't feel good. I'm thinking, I'm fighting in my mind. I'm not going to sit down because I told him to stand up. I'm going to stand. And the more I stood, the better I felt by faith. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come, praise God. Let's just worship God. Let's exercise our priesthood this morning. Amen. Let's exercise our priesthood and recognize that we are the tabernacle of God, that His presence has returned. His presence has come. And He has decided to tabernacle, if you will, to dwell on the inside of you and me. Amen? And so let's just worship. I just have You Are God Alone on my heart. Is that all right? He is God alone. Let's worship the One who is God alone. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. From before time began, You were on Your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, You are God alone. You are unchangeable, unshakable. That's what You are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what You are. You are God alone.
long before time began. You were on your throne, and you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, and you are God alone. Unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are.